How has your week been? How many of you have been to New Zealand or to the Middle East? You know, our globe is shrinking by the day, and things are happening. And as I read the Straits Times, I'm constrained to draw your attention to things that have just happened or are still happening. I hope those of you upstairs can see it. Are you able to see it? And in the extension sanctuary, I do not know how it looks like in the lower levels. Now this is from Straits Times Saturday, that is only yesterday. The whole region of the Middle East is, as it were, on fire. Society there is in turmoil in many countries. Why is it? My dear friends, we live in perilous times. And if you do not know it, if Straits Times has not wakened you up, maybe the time will. It says this generation of youths, young people, they are up in arms. Why? And the whole world is in turmoil because of what is happening. You know why? Oh, dear friends, restless youths today are demanding a change. No longer do they like despots, dictators, kings sometimes. And so they protest. These are pictures that have just recently been in the Straits Times. These are the countries involved: Tunisia, Algeria, Jordan, Yemen, Egypt, Sudan, Palestine, Iraq, Bahrain, Iran, Libya. Only one or two countries are accepted. And this is called the Class of 2011. What class? They're in the rebelling class, the uprising class. You ever ask why they are so restless? Why? Protesting. They want a greater share of the power to say what they like instead of being told by rulers what to like and what not to like. So they want democracy. Do you know that this is the movement of the end times? Communism has fallen. Totalitarian systems have fallen one by one, one by one. Russia and China. Now, democracy, according to the definition of Abraham Lincoln. Who is Abraham Lincoln? The American president who was assassinated. He says, government, our government is the best, democratic. Government of the people, for the people, by the people is democracy. And this is what the Middle East people are uprising for. We want to have a say in how we are governed. We want to govern ourselves. This is the end time syndrome. And this, by the way, is what we call ecumenical movement. In this final analysis, all this is channeling into the one world system, the new world order, coming. And does it not remind you of our Lord's coming again? New Zealand. How many of you have been to that peaceful country where sheep outnumber men by 10 to 1 or more? Land of peace and plenty and absolute calmness. Nothing ever happens in New Zealand until earthquake came. It was not a very powerful earthquake, only 6.4 or something like that. Whereas the ones that hit China and elsewhere was 8 and 9. This is 6. But it's not just the power of the shake. It's what it shakes. If it happens in the desert, who cares? It shakes the desert, there's nobody there. But when it shakes the city, or shakes your apartment, and you feel the whole apartment swaying from side to side, you wish you were on the lower level. Here it is. New Zealand's darkest day. When earthquake comes, men flee for their lives. All they want is to be out in the open, not to be crushed to death. But the city is in ruins. It's a beautiful city. We were there about 1992 or 3. And it is a beautiful city of churches. That's why it's called Christ Church. Full of churches. Beautiful. And one of them was also shaken and broken. Now look at those buildings there. All these are signs. Signs of what? Signs of turmoil. Signs of this world coming to its judgment day. Look at this. How many people are still trapped under the debris and the ruins of high-rise apartments? And when you are alive, how wonderful, but how wonderful and how pathetic also when you have loved ones who are still buried in the rubble and you can do nothing about it. What is the meaning of earthquake, do you know? I'm sure those of you who have attended previous sermons of that have been preached here will know. Earthquakes are not for nothing. God has a message. Tremble, thou earth, says the word of God, at the presence of the Creator. It's like a house where the servants are not up to the best, up to mischief. When the master returns, there's a scurrying of the house. The whole house quakes. When the Creator returns, it is because mankind has rebelled against the Creator. And this is what our Lord says. You ask me when I'm coming back. Are you, by the way, ready for His coming, dear friends? Are you? Those of us who are still dabbling in sin, take note. Nations shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, people against people. Those slides I showed you earlier on of the Middle East is an example. Earthquakes in diverse places everywhere. Do you know, I asked Jean to look into the internet for earthquakes. It says in the first 30 days of this year, there were 31 quakes. Did you know that? Amazing. Amazing. Why is the earth quaking? You say, well, the plates of the earth, they're not stable. That is only a seismologist's excuse. They do not know. The earth moves and quakes because Jesus is coming. Who said so? Who said so? Jesus said so. He himself said so. He says, you want to know when I'm coming? When there are earthquakes and nation rising against nation, people against people, and famines and pestilences. These are the signs. Now let us turn to God's Word for today's sermon. Today's sermon is taken from the text of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, written by the greatest evangelist of all time, the Apostle Paul, once enemy of the church and destroyer of Christians. Now he writes letters to the churches, the greatest evangelist. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. This is describing one of his missions trips. Furthermore, when I came to Troas, what is Troas? It's a seaport in Turkey, bustling and also a resort. Now surely, Paul, if you're there, take a time off. Enjoy yourself. Relax a bit. What did he say? I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel. There's nothing that occupies the Apostle Paul but the things of God. Amazing. That's why his life theme and his life motto was, for to me to live is Christ. How many of us can say this? You say, oh, only those strange people. People who are one-track minded. Only one thing they can do. Preach. My friends, I say the best thing that can happen to anyone is to give his whole life. And not everyone can, you know. When God calls, then you can. Then you can say with Paul, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But I've come to Troas, what for? To preach Christ's gospel. And when you do that, you may be sure God will open a door of the opportunity for you. This is the experience of so many of God's servants. So it is with Paul. Verse 13. I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, my brother. We were supposed to go together, but somehow he's not there. But taking my leave of them, of the people in Troas, in the church there, I went from thence into Macedonia because I got to keep an appointment with the church at Corinth. And they are waiting for me. I cannot wait. Dear friends, do you have an urgency about God's business? Does it cause you to be urgent on Sunday morning? No, not really Sunday morning, but Saturday evening. You really love the Lord, you are urgent already on Saturday evening. Do you know that? You think of the Lord's house every day, through the week, God's people, God's work, God's word, every day. Why? When you are in love, you know why. Are you in love with the Lord Jesus? The one who loves you, gave himself for you, makes life meaningful for you. So here is the model Christian, Paul the Apostle. Verse 14 now. Now thanks be to God, which always causes us. He's very humble. He says, us. And it's me to triumph in Christ. This is a no sweeping statement. He said, don't be so presumptuous. Always to triumph in Christ. What do you think? Now, this is no vain statement. Read again. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. This is a statement of fact and truth. If you're called, if you go for the Lord Jesus Christ and serve Him with heart and soul, mind and strength, this applies. is always a great victory to go for the Lord Jesus Christ and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. Wherever I go, says the Apostle Paul, whenever I preach the gospel, it is with great triumph, always a victory, never a defeat, never, never, never. Verse 15, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish, whether they are saved or not saved, whether they receive the gospel happily or not, even if they reject it, it makes no difference. The gospel stands. The gospel is not injured. The gospel does not change. What is gospel? Christ Jesus came into this world to save us sinners. Of whom? Paul says, I am chief. And He saved me. That message never changes. That message is never harmed. You cannot do any damage to that message. It is God's truth, God's plan, God's intention for you. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. If He could save me, He can save you. That is absolutely true. So, read on, please. Verse 16. To the one, we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? This verse must sound to you like a riddle, isn't it? You know what is a riddle? A puzzle. And you say, what do you mean? Verse 16, we read again. It says, to one, when I preach the gospel, it is savor of death to death. And to another, it is life to life. What does it mean? Our dear friends, let us pray for Holy Spirit illumination to illumine our minds. Paul has come to preach the gospel. That gospel is one. It never changes. What does it say? Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I, Paul, or Saul, the destroyer of the churches, is chief. Chief of sinners. When the gospel came to me, I capitulated. I surrendered to the God of love, and He saved me. Now this is gospel. It is firstly, like light. It is a message. It is good news. It can also be likened to good food. All right. Ever heard of the term, one man's meat is another's poison? You go to Middle East, for example, and they give you some kind of Middle Eastern food. We say, wow, I can't take it. So to you, it is a savor of rubbish. He said, don't take it away. I cannot eat it. When the gospel is preached, those who have their mind shut, being blurred and darkened by Satan and all the attractions of the world, the gospel to him is meaningless. Worse than meaningless, it is offensive. It is savor of death to death. Because he does not want it. Who is Jesus? Why did he die? I have nothing to do with it. So to him, he remains in his lost condition, and the best food you offer to him is like poison. So the savor of the gospel, you preach to him, 1 Timothy 1:15, and it says, Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Save me. He will save you. He says, yeah, he can go to hell with you. I cannot understand it. So to him it is like best of food, but because one man's meat is another's poison, he says, take it away. All right. Verse 16. To the one who is doomed to be lost, to the one who rejects the Savior, to the one who thinks only of himself and of his things and his possessions and his greatness and his own goodness, you give him the gospel. He doesn't want it. It is offensive. It's savored of death to death. He's now dead in sins. One day he will be tried and he will be dead in hell. The gospel to him has done nothing except rejected. So it is death to death. Now does it make more sense to you? Now to the one. You never know who that one is who will open arms, so happy because that one is waiting for the message of salvation. Second part of verse 16. And unto the other it is life. Amazing. So to the one is death, to the other is life unto life. Oh, what wonderful news. As Paul on the road to Damascus, armed with warrants of arrest for Christians, thinking that he was doing the best thing for the Jewish establishment, thinking that he was defending the Jewish religion, what a hero he was, armed with warrants of arrest to arrest Christians and to kill them. Suddenly came from heaven. I say, may this vision appear to some of you here who may not believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Do you know that there are many churches today who do not believe Jesus rose from the dead? Do not believe that Jesus died for us on the cross as our sacrifice? That is why, verse 17, I read to you. You follow, please. For we are not as many who corrupt the word of God. Who are these who corrupt the word of God? Even in that early day, there were those who polluted and perverted and corrupted and subverted and changed the gospel, even as they do today. It's very sad. How can they be saved? How can people who go to a church and hear that, oh yes, we have a great Jesus. He is the great example of good works. Did he die for you, for your sins? No. He only lived and died as an example. Did he rise from the dead? No. He never rose from the dead. It's only in the spirit you feel, even like your absent husband or wife, still with you in the spirit. Dear friends, what do you believe in? What is the gospel you have heard in this church? Christ Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead the third day in the body. That is gospel. And so on that day, Paul on the road to Damascus was confronted by a person who spoke to him, who appeared to him in the light. And Jesus says, Saul, Saul, it is hard for you, you know, racing your level best, running to Damascus to catch and kill Christians. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. I am Jesus. You thought I was dead. Here I am speaking to you. May he speak to someone here today who has never received Jesus into his heart altogether, who thinks, well, he is a shadowy figure. Like, well, Mahatma Gandhi is so great, so is Sun Yat-sen and all those great people who lead people. They still live on the spirit. Some people think, my dear friends, Christ Jesus came into this world to die for us sinners, to save us. How? died on the cross. Why? For our sins, in our stead, in our place. What happened to him? You know, our Lord Jesus, every time he mentioned to the disciples, I will die for you, he never left it there. He always said, but I will rise the third day for you. Pray that God will give you the faith to believe. Better than the apostles. You know, the apostles, the 12 disciples, they did not believe. When Jesus rose from the dead, they could not believe it until they saw him, until they touched him. So Thomas says, I don't believe it. Even though the 10 told him, he did not believe it until he saw Jesus alive. Now today you say, I want to see Jesus alive with my eyes. Is that right? My dear friends, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Without faith, you cannot please God. For it is documented. Eyewitnesses by the hundreds have seen Jesus in this book. This one book has recorded, and that's enough for you and for me. Evidence is in the record here. Christ Jesus died for our sins. And he rose from the dead for our justification the third day. That is gospel. To one it is death to death, because he cannot accept it. He will not want to receive it. Even a person like Richard Dawkins, by now you know the name. Richard Dawkins, who is he? He says, only the stupid people don't believe in evolution. The stupid people, the slow people, the rubbish people. If you don't believe, you're rubbish. To him, the gospel is death to death. He cannot believe. He will not believe. He wants to run down the gospel of Jesus Christ to the mud. And that's all that pleases him. Now, understand this verse. I read to you again, verses 15 and 16. Then you will thank God. You will thank God that the gospel to you is savor of life to life. Today you believe it, you have eternal life right away. And when the Lord comes with his glorious power, you will be transformed and you will be admitted into the everlasting kingdom forever and ever to have the ultimate life from life to life. Verse 16, 15, 15 and 16. Paul says, we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. Are you? Wherever you go, do people see Christ in you? Do you ever tell them about Jesus Christ? I say, dear friends, don't start by telling them, but start by living Christ to them. Showing for the care and loving kindness of Christ. So read 15 again. For we are to God a sweet savor of Christ. Paul says, that's what he says. He and his gospel team. In them that are saved and in them that perish, we are the same savor of Christ. It is the same food. It is the same light. It is the same message. It is the same nourishing drink that I can give to them. How does it impact them? Two ways. Verse 16. To the one, we are the savor of death to death. To the other, savor of life to life. And who is sufficient for these things? Who is sufficient to carry that life-giving gospel everywhere? Who? Verse 17 is the answer. Who is sufficient to carry the gospel? We are not as many who corrupt the word of God. I told you there are those who preach Jesus Christ died not for our sins, but as our example. He is a good man. Follow him. And he died not to give us a place in heaven, but to give us a better life on earth. That is corrupting the word of God. And there are so many today in the churches who never preach Christ died for your sins. And except in him, you cannot be born again. And if you're not born again, you die the second death and you're finished. That is gospel. All right, now, verse 17 in conclusion. We are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, we are here always true. Always telling you the whole truth and nothing but the truth, the gospel truth, always there, unchanging, unchangeable. But as of sincerity, verse 17 in closing, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. We do this, dear friends. May you go and be a messenger of the good news. Can you? Can I? In the day of Dr. John Sung, you know, everybody went out. Almost everybody. I was 10 and 11 and 12 and 13 through the years. Every Saturday, grandfather, myself, my brother, we go to the village in where? Brattle Road. You know where Brattle Road is? Those days there was no road. It was only a mud path. And we go to the villages and go and talk to the people. Give out tracts telling them, come and believe on the Lord Jesus. Tell them about Jesus. How about you? Today, you all have received in your weekly a yellow invitation like this. And now, don't say, load us with a lot of stuff. What for? What for? I say, it's an invitation. Is it too hard for you to study this and pray that the Lord will speak to you? Why don't you come? There are still 5 more messages for this quarter at Sunset Gospel Bible Fellowship. He said, this is only for people who have got time. Well, I've got no time. I say, if God takes you away, you have no time, then you have time. All right. Please look through. I don't want to read this to all of you. Go and be. If you can't preach the gospel, at least you can come and hear the gospel and encourage those who preach. God help us. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we have heard thy word from the pen of the Apostle Paul, the one who said, it is a fact worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus, Son of the living God, came into this world to save sinners, of whom I, Saul, turned Paul the Apostle, am chief. For I was a sinner, and yet he pardoned me. And if God could pardon the chief of sinners, surely he can pardon all of us. All who hear this gospel today will say, Lord, come into my heart and be my Savior and Lord. This is our prayer. Bless your people, Lord, and bless everyone with the earnest desire to go forth to be your witnesses. We pray this through Jesus our Lord. Amen. Now we will